What a wonderful gift that God gave us, music. In the book of Romans this morning, please, if you will, chapter number 12. Lesson number 12, chapter number 3. I get this mixed up here already. And we've been looking at the book of Romans for a little while, and it seems like God has blessed it. I've enjoyed studying it out more than I probably ever have before. And never have I taught through the book of Romans like we're doing now, and I have thoroughly enjoyed it. And let me say, I came to that by way of conviction. The Bible says we're to preach the Word of God. We're not supposed to preach out of the Word of God. We're to preach the Word of God. And I understand when you come to the pulpit once in a while, you come with a, you know, if you're preaching through a book and you preach six times a year or so, it's kind of hard to do it that way. I understand, and God makes allowances for that. But God has just worked in my heart over the years to say, I put it in that way for a reason. And we can lift things from the Scriptures, and if we stay in context, we're not doing disgrace to the Scriptures. But I believe that there's just a power, there's just a knowledge attainability when we go through the book line by line, precept upon precept, and I'm thankful for that. The book of Romans is considered the epistle of faith. It tells us where our faith comes from. It tells us what we can do with our faith and so forth. And today we want to look at the subject of the man in the mirror. Now, we're not talking about someone else's mirror. We're talking about our own mirror, the man in our mirror. I'd be talking about the man in my mirror. In my bathroom, when I shave every morning, I try to look at the man in the mirror. And sometimes I don't always like what I see. I am reminded, though, as I think about shaving and the mirror, I heard of a preacher one time that went to church and he had little pieces of Kleenex or toilet tissue stuck all over his face. And somebody said, "Preacher, what happened?" He said, "Well, I was shaving and I got to thinking about my sermon and I cut my face." And little boy said, "I suggest next time you think about your face and cut your sermon." And that could happen today, who knows, but I hope not. Romans chapter number 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 9. The Bible says, "What then?" Here the Apostle Paul is asking a question under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And we'll stop there today for our reading and trust that God will bless the preaching of his word. Most of us today imagine ourselves different than what we really are. Now you say, "Well, that's not me." Now, I'm not so sure that's not you. And at least from time to time, let me give you some examples. We feel that we're smarter than reality. And we, you know, we think, "Boy, I've got this all whipped. I've got this done." And then we're going through some paperwork and out falls an old report card. And we say, "Oh." Or how about this one? We feel pretty strong, and then circumcision proves differently. We get into a situation and we find we're as weak as a kitten. Sometimes we think ourselves to be the perfect weight. And then one day, just out of curiosity, we walk by the scale and step on it and say, "Whoa." And that can go either way. That can go either direction. Either I weigh more than I thought or I weigh way less than I thought. And then sometimes we think that time hasn't worked on us like it has on other people. But then we see that old picture and we look at the old picture and look in the mirror and say, You know that many of the fantasies we have about ourselves could be taken care of by using the proper tool to find out the basis of what we're thinking about. Now, the world and man has been wise enough to come up with some tools that will help us to find out exactly where we're at in comparison to where we wish we were or we dreaming that we are. First off, there's the mirror on the wall. You look at the mirror, and the mirror tells us things that we don't really want to hear. You know, we go to the, some of you ladies probably have had this, you go to the shopping mall, or you go to the outlet center, you go to the specialty shop, and you buy this kind of cream, and you'd think if you dropped a jar of it on the Grand Canyon just seal up. It just heal all over. And you've been using it for several days, several years maybe, and you look in the mirror and you say, this hasn't helped me very much. And the mirror shows you how things really are, on the outside, that is. And then there's another one, a tape measure. Someone says, I'm 6'5". And somebody puts a tape measure on them and they're not 6'5". They're over 5'6", but they're not 6'5". And then someone says, I have a 36-inch waist. And you slap a tape measure around them and say, whoops, I used to have a 36-inch waist. And it's a good tool to check out how we stand. And then that scale, that bathroom scale I mentioned before. And it's a bad thing if someone plays that thing and sets it about 10 or 15 pounds heavier and somebody steps on it and has a heart attack because their weight is different than they thought it was going to be. And then there's another one that works on the inside and on the outside as a tool to tell us where we're really at, and it's this book. Amen. And God uses this book to show us where we are, where we came from, and where we're going. It'll show each of us those things. Now, this portion of Scripture reminds us that we're not always exactly what we think we are, but it tells us the truth. In fact, is the Bible tells us that in chapter number 2, it says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. And so if you want to have somebody lie to you, go see some doctors. If you want to have somebody lie to you, go see your best friend. But if you want the truth, if you really want the truth, come to this book. The very reason that there are so many different variations of the English Bible is because people were reading through it and see something and rather than say that's the truth because God said it, it goes against something that they were taught or some tradition that they've held to, and so they write an entirely new book to get rid of that one truth. We need to understand that the truth is the truth, whether we believe it or not, and how we respond to it can make all the difference in the world. In fact, how we respond to this book can make all the difference in forever for us. Verse number 9 tells us that sin is a universal problem. You see, it's not a Colorado problem or a Maryland problem or an American problem or a Mexico problem or a Canadian problem. It's a universal problem. In verse number 9, it says it touches every race upon the face of God's earth. You know, we tell our little children, we sing a song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. But there's another arrangement of that same thing. And it says red and yellow, black and white, brown's there too. Oh, what a sight. You see, they're all sinners. The color of your skin is not going to charge you with more sin, nor is it going to lighten the load of sin you carry. We're all sinners. And then, not only does it touch every race, but it touches every religion. It speaks here of every religion on the face of God's earth. And we need to understand that. First off, I think we ought to understand, what is a religion? A religion, as someone said, is an attempt by man to find another way to live forever. It's an attempt by man to find a way that claims to satisfy God other than the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, the God of heaven, the God of this book, hates religion. He hates religion. Religion says, what must I do to be right with God? And God says, hey, excuse me, hello. If you could do anything to be right with me, I would not have sent my Son to die in your stead. I would not have submitted my Son to all the physical and the emotional and the spiritual pain that he went through that you might have a way to get to heaven. I would not have manufactured that way if there was another way. And people sometimes don't stop and think about that. And so we find that it touches every religion. And then in verse number 9 of our text, it says, what then? Are we better than they? And he's writing to a Jewish congregation. He himself being Jew, he said, are we better than them? If there's anybody God was going to let escape and come some other way, it would be the Jewish people. But there's only one way of salvation. And it's for the Jew and it's for the Gentile. It's for the renegade and it's for the homebound person. It's just as gentle as a lamb. It's for everybody. It's for whosoever will. And the readers are told that they're no better than any other sinner on the top side of God's earth. And then in verse number 10, it tells us it tarnishes all righteousness. All righteousness. No man is able to produce righteousness, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6. The Bible says, but we are all, there's that word again, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You see, there's a lot of people that think that you get to heaven because you've been baptized, or you get to heaven because you've taken communion, or you get to heaven because you go to a certain church, or you get to heaven because you never smoke, you never drank, you never done this, never done that, and so forth. And you take that and you wave that in front of God, and the Bible says that that's exactly like the worst of, the Bible says all of our righteousness, the best things we've ever done are as a filthy rag before God. A filthy rag. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20, Jesus says, for I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, man, they went through the law and they were trying to hold to it jot and tittle. They were trying to walk according to the law. They're doing everything in their power to do everything. And the Bible testifies that our righteousness has to exceed the best of the best of the Jewish people. People trying to hold the law, live by the law. You see, sin is the opposite of the Midas touch. You heard the story of the Midas touch. Everything the guy touched, it turned to gold. It turned to gold. It turned to gold. Of course, it got him into trouble too, but it was nice for a while. Sin is the opposite. Everything we touch as a human being in the flesh of the world, everything we touch turns to trash. If we do it in the energy of flesh, it turns to trash. It's the opposite. It's the reverse of the Midas touch, and we need to know that. One man's problem is measuring ourselves with the wrong tool. We use the wrong ruler to measure ourselves. We say, well, I'm as good as he is. Well, I'm not as bad as she is. And we use the wrong tool to measure ourselves. But think about this. Now listen to this. James chapter 2 and verse number 10. The Bible says, for whosoever, is there anybody here that's not a whosoever? We're all part of whosoever, right? Okay, the Bible says, and whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all the law. So while I can look across this congregation and say, I'm sure that we have a congregation of people here who have never killed anybody, but have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever told an untruth? If you've told an untruth, someone says, I have never stolen anything. Did you ever cheat on a test paper? Did you ever take your homework home and have mama do it for you and then take it back? And you got a B or an A instead of an F? No, we're thieves. And we're sinners. And the point is, God wants us to know that we're dead in sin and unrighteousness. That's why Jesus came. Sometimes the way we try to predict that we're going to heaven is we seem to believe that there's more than one degree of death. Well, he's first degree dead. When's his funeral? He's second degree dead. When's his funeral? And we kind of get this idea that there's big sins and little sins, and humanly speaking, there are. And God gave different penalties for different sins. He did. But he wants us to know that one sin makes us a sinner. And sinners need a Savior. And if we would look in the mirror and be honest with ourselves, we would know that we're sinners. And if we're saved, we're saved by the grace of God. And it's not in us that we did that. And so sin is universal, and sin has only one cure. And just like sin is around the world, the cure for sin will work anywhere in the world. That's why we have missionaries in Africa. That's why we have missionaries in Torrington, Wyoming, though we don't support them any longer. They're indigenous, and we're glad that they've grown to that place. We support missions because the cause of Christ, the blood of Christ, the Word of God, will work anywhere in the world where people are willing to allow it to work. So sin is a universal problem. And then let me say, sin is an ugly problem. It's an ugly problem. Notice in verse number 11, the Bible says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. You see, sin is ugly, so we try to paint it pretty. I was trying to think, it seemed like something was trying to cross my mind that I could use for an illustration, but I don't know what it was. Probably something my father-in-law told me or something, but the Bible says there's none that understandeth. And without the Holy Ghost of God, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and he says, if I go, I'll return and receive you unto myself. But he also said he had to go away because if he didn't go, the Holy Spirit would not come. And the Holy Spirit of God was sent by him to convince us, to help us understand with the help of this book that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And that's true of your parents. That's true of your children. Hey, listen, here's a newsflash. That's true of your grandchildren. They've got to have a Savior or they're not going to heaven. And there's only one Savior that God the Father is accepting today, and that's the Lord Jesus. In verse number 12, the Bible says they've gone out of the way. Well, Jesus is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Apostle Paul, when he was sent out towards Damascus to arrest, he was to arrest people of this way, this Jesus way, if you please. He was supposed to arrest them, and the Bible says that they, in verse number 12, that they've gone out of the way. They're all gone out of the way. And then he says they are together become unprofitable. All of them, all of their righteousness put together is still unprofitable. Take all of our goodness, get 100 people together, and take all the 100 of the best people in the world, get all of them in one place, and find all their righteous acts, put it all together and say, God, and he'd say, it stinks, get it out of my face. They're all together. Together they become unprofitable. And then the Bible says there's none good. Too many times at a funeral, someone will say, well, he was a good man. Maybe he was and maybe he wasn't. We're not the judge. God's the judge. But let me tell you what, he didn't go to heaven if he wasn't saved. He didn't go to heaven if he didn't know Jesus. And to cause people to think that if they followed his example, they'd go to heaven is not right. They follow his example, they may end up where he's at, and if he's in hell, you don't want to end up there. And when a person dies, they're either in heaven or they're hell. There is no purgatory. There is no stop place. There is no resting place. There is no waiting place for God to make up his mind. That's not going to happen. Right now, there's a legal case going on in California where a man several years ago killed a 3-year-old child on purpose and with things The doctors say that the baby could have died a half a dozen different ways if it had just done that. But the guy just kept doing and kept doing and kept doing it. It's terrible. And you have to bring him up for parole, even if I have a life sentence. You have to bring him up for parole to see if they can be paroled ever so often. And he came up, and it was almost, he was almost released the last time he came up. He's getting ready to come up again, and they have talked to the parole board, and the parole board says, we can't see any reason why he shouldn't be paroled now. And the only way they can stop it, if the parole board says to release him, the only way they can stop it is for Governor Newsom to come out and say, no, I'm going to disallow that pardon. Listen, God isn't somewhere trying to figure out what he's going to do with these people that have died. They are already where they're going to be forever, except the ones that are in hell one day will be taken out and then cast into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, sin is not a thing to play with. It's not a thing to be toyed with. And the Bible says there's none good. There's none good. None good. And then in verse number 13, he says their speech is defiled. And he gives us some things to think about on that. He says their throat is an open sepulcher. Every time they open their mouth, out comes vulgarity and just all kinds of insinuations. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue, they have used deceit, all the time trying to con someone, all the time trying to take advantage of someone, all the time trying to raise money by different means that are not honest. And then the Bible says the poison of asps is under their lips. An asp, understand that the bite of an asp, the sting of an asp, is one of the most painful things there is. And the Bible testifies here that the speech of a lost person, the speech of a person outside of Christ, the speech of the vocabulary of a person who's lost causes more hurt than what they'll ever know until they stand before the Lord Jesus. And then verse number 14, it says their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Well, why wouldn't it be? Because that's what's in their heart. And let me say this to you too today. If you as a child of God are having trouble controlling your tongue, it's because of what's in your heart. So say, I just don't know why I say that all the time. I shouldn't say that. Whether it's racial things or vulgarity things or just flat out cursing things, whatever it might be, I don't know why. I tell you why you do it, because you don't have enough of this in your life. Listen to what Jesus said. O generation of vipers, how shall ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so what comes out of our mouth is just what is overflowing from a heart, out of the abundance of the heart. That which overflows, that which makes it more than full. It gets full, then it gets more than full, and it comes out of our mouth. And the Bible testifies that their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And then in verse number 15, it says their feet are swift to shed blood. We don't get very political in this pulpit. And we know that there are some people who have come here who have gotten political other places. And if I know that they have that history, I tell them, we don't do politics here. We don't tell people who to vote for. We don't tell people why to vote for them. We don't tell them any of those things. But there is something I need to mention this morning. When the Bible says their feet are swift to shed blood, the Democratic Party today, and you say, you think the Republican Party is perfect. No, you got wind in your brain. No. But the Democratic Party, this coming election, their number one thing, the number one issue that they're talking about, they're not talking about the border, they're not talking about race, they're not talking about equal employment, equal pay. The number one thing they're talking about is they want to make abortion legal again. And the Bible says their feet are swift to shed blood. Amen. This book is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. And we need to understand that. And we need to understand that God hates that. And that's the number one drum of many people running for political advancement, they would call it, in our society today. In verse number 16, the Bible says, destruction and misery are in their way. It's produced by them, and that's all life offers them. Destruction and misery. And no wonder they're miserable when they're destroying so many different things. In verse number 17, it says, the way of peace they have not known. Oh, they've known drugs, which promised them peace. They've known drinking, which promised them peace. They're in a form of disillusionment today, which promised them peace. If you just don't think about it, it'll be okay. No, no, no. And the Bible says there is no fear of God before their eyes in verse number 18. No fear of God before their eyes. Have you ever done something, and after you did it, just maybe just nanosecond. You know the definition of a nanosecond, don't you? A nanosecond is the time between when you put your card in the credit card reader and it says, do not remove your card, remove your card. That's a nanosecond. A nanosecond. But we need to understand, you say something, and a nanosecond later you say, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that at all. Why would I say that? Well, it's just a sin problem. It's a heart problem. We need to understand that. So sin is a universal problem. Sin is an ugly problem. And sin is an undeniable problem to honest people. I talk to people. I talked to a man since I've been in this church. Not in this church, but since I've been here. I talked to a man at a birthday party, and I tried to talk to him from the Bible. He says, I got past that book a long time ago. My goodness. It's an undeniable problem. Verse 19 says the law that man without Christ is guilty. There's no setting this aside. There's no getting a pardon. There's no God reversing things without Jesus. And I guess what I was going to say back when we talked about it being an ugly problem is we need to understand that the Bible says, are we better than they? No, not at all. Not at all. Not if we're being honest. When I read the newspaper, look at the news and see what's going on in the world, and my disgust rises to almost an uncontrollable level, and my distaste and my disdain for what's going on begins to roar within me. God says, hello, son, that's you if I hadn't sent my son to die for you. That's you if you'd have denied Christ when he knocked on your heart's door and wanted to be your Savior. No, son, you're not any better than they are. You're saved. But you're saved not by your works, you're saved by the work of my son, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And so verse number 9 says, man without Christ, Jesus is guilty. He's guilty, that's what he is. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. You see, when we were talking about measuring tools a while ago, the law was and is a straight edge. And you could put it down along any philosophy, and you'll see underneath that there's gaps and there's places. And it's not the straight edge of the law that's wrong. It's the levelness and the straightness of what it's looking at. And the law comes onto our heart and it says, you're not as straight as you think you are. You're a sinner, and you're a sinner saved by grace, praise God, but you're a sinner. The law of the mirror, the scale, the tape measure, is to show us our sin. And the Word of God is to show us our problem, and our problem is sin. James chapter 1, verse number 23 says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So it doesn't do any good to have a scale if you're not going to pay attention to it. It doesn't do any good to have a Bible if you're not going to pay attention to it. Looking into the law will not save you. There are many people today, many religions today that God hates. They're looking into the law, trying to figure out a way to save them. Looking into the law won't save you. Living out the law won't save you. You could live the law to the best of human possibilities and still die and go to hell, because you have to work it out, not just to the best of human possibility, you have to work it out perfect. And no man has. No man has. Fact is, we've already sinned many, many, many times before we're old enough to even know we could try to keep the law of God. Learning from the law is to bring us to Christ. And Christ then will bring us to salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, you cannot good your way to heaven. You cannot good your way to heaven. It's impossible to do that. That's why Jesus came, and that's why Jesus suffered as Jesus did, as no man has ever suffered. No man has ever suffered. John chapter 1 and verse number 12 says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And it doesn't say believed, past tense. It said believe, because when you believe, it's a continual act. It's a continual thing. It's a continuing thing. 1 John chapter 5, we've been studying that the last 2 weeks in Sunday school. What a good study. 1 John 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so God draws a line around all the world. You're on one side of the line or you're on the other side of the line. With Jesus Christ, you're on the good side. You're going to go to heaven someday. On the other side, it doesn't matter what you have. If you don't have Jesus, you're going to go to hell someday if you die in that state. And God doesn't want that. God doesn't want anybody. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that covers everybody. Every region of the world, it covers everybody. God wants people saved. That's why his Son came. That's why his Son died. And the proof that it was accepted was that Jesus resurrected 3 days later and walked on the earth and communed with his disciples, proving that he was alive. At one time, he talked to over 500 people in just one meeting. And then he stepped on a cloud and rode back to heaven, leaving us a job to do, and that's to get the wonderful story of Jesus to every person in the world. So if they go to hell, it'll be because they chose not to trust Jesus and not because they never heard. Have you told someone lately about Jesus? That's why we're here. That's why he's left us here. God help us to do our job. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.